open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 this morning as we continue in the series on the subject of heaven. This will be message 4 in this series, and I've shared two messages from Revelation 21. I shared a message out of verse 1 entitled The Disappearance of the Existing Heaven and Earth. That's what we find there in the text. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And then in the second message out of this text, I used verse 2, where we saw the descent of a new Jerusalem. It says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now today, we're going to focus on Revelation 21, verses 3 through 8. And in these verses, we're going to see the declaration from heaven. And so let's read the text together, beginning in verse 3, reading down through verse 8. John is writing, and he says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Let's pray one more time. Father, I need you to help me today. I always need you, every second, every moment of every day. But Father, I need you this morning to help me to communicate truth from your word to your people. I pray you will help me never to add to or take away anything from your word. But you will help me to be faithful to the context and text of Scripture. Lord, I pray, make this text real to us today. Speak to our hearts. Help us to realize what we have to look forward to once we stand in your presence, once we are in heaven with you. And I pray that there's anyone here this morning or anyone watching or that will watch or listen to this message in the future that is not saved. How I pray, Father, that you will bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. There will come a time when there will be no more sermons preached. There will come a time when there will be no more invitations given. There will come a time when there will be no more opportunities for people to give their heart and life to Jesus. Father, how I pray that opportunities will open today, that your Holy Spirit will draw, convict people today, and that you will save the lost, and through this message, Father, you will encourage the saved. Give us hope of a wonderful future that is promised in the Word of God to all of your people, to all of those who know you and have a relationship with you. Lord, help me now. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the engrafted word of God is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at these verses together this morning, I want you to notice that the verses declare five things. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 3 that this verse speaks of God's permanent presence with his people. Look at what he says in verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, remember, John is on the Isle of Patmos. He has been banished there for the testimony of Jesus Christ and the word of Almighty God. And while he is there, God is revealing these things to him. They were future for John and their future for you and for me. And John says here in this verse that he heard a great voice out of heaven declaring these great truths. And he says, behold, first of all, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. That speaks of God's permanent presence with his people. I want you to think about that. I don't know about you, but I often think about, and I often pray, God, I wish I could see you. Lord, I wish I could be in your presence. I want to feel your presence. I want to experience you in a very real way, a way in which I've never experienced you before. Brothers and sisters, listen. When this becomes a reality for us, when we're in heaven, when we're standing in the very presence of Almighty God, and we are there permanently in the presence of God, things are going to be totally different. There will never be a time when we will say, hey, I long to see the face of Jesus. I long to see his countenance. I long to see his glory. I long to be in his presence. No, the Bible says we will always be in the presence of Almighty God. I want you to notice from this verse the words tabernacle and dwell. The Bible says here, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. I also want you to notice the phrase with them. That word with implies amid or among. In other words, God will be among his people, and God's people will be with God. That speaks of the permanent presence of the Lord, where we will never, God's people will never, ever be out of the presence of Almighty God. Notice the word tabernacle here. That reminds me of the Old Testament tabernacle, which was, as you know, I'm sure if you have studied any in the Old Testament, you realize that the Old Testament tabernacle was a mobile unit that God had instructed his people to build. It was a place of worship. And inside the tabernacle itself, behind the curtain, the veil was the Holy of Holies. And there the Spirit of God, the presence of God would meet between the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. And the only one that was able to go into the very presence of God was the high priest once a year. And once a year he would go in, and there he would open up the veil and go into the very presence of Almighty God to make atonement for the sins of the people. Well, I want you to understand that the Bible is telling us here in this text that in this day, when we are in eternity with God, every single person that knows Jesus Christ and will be in heaven, they have access into the very presence of Almighty God. And we will be in his presence forever and ever and ever. And the Bible declares in Revelation 22 and 4 that we will see his face. Listen to this. 22:4 says, and they shall see his face. Whose face? The face of the Lamb, the face of God, the face of Jesus. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And so believers will dwell in the very presence of God, and God will dwell in the midst of his people. And so there in verse 3, we see God's permanent presence among his people. Notice in verse 4, we have God's pity. God's pity. And I use that word because pity means compassion, sympathy, and mercy. And look at what he says here in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This verse indicates that heaven will lack the features that that characterize this present world. Now, you know as well as I do that we live in a fallen world. We don't understand a lot of what happens in this world. We don't know why so often that good people suffer. And there's all kind of questions that we have and why young people have to die so young, children and young adult people who tragically kill. So many things enters our mind as we're in this world and we see death and sickness and sorrow and pain and all of those things and tears. The Bible says that God in heaven, God is going to wipe away all tears from the eyes of His people. There will be no more tears. There will be no more crying. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. All of those things are going to be passed away. Do you understand what heaven is going to be like? It is going to be a place of joy and peace, and there will be no sickness or pain or any of these things, because those things, the Bible says, will pass away. God will remove them. God is going to express His pity, His love, His compassion, His sympathy, His mercy on His people. So we see there in verse 3, God's permanent presence with His people. In verse 4, God's pity. Now notice, if you would please, in verses 5 and 6, it expresses God's power. God's power. Look at what He says in verses 5 and 6. And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Notice that. "Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." This speaks of God's power. And I get that from the phrase or what the scripture says here, that "Behold, I make all things new." The Lord says, "I make all things new." And the one that brings about the change is none other than Christ, who is the Alpha and Omega. He's described here in verse 6 as being the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last. The first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet interpreted by the phrase, "the beginning and the end." And so Jesus Christ is going to make all things new. And then He says, this revelation that John was receiving is true and faithful. That means that God will keep His word. God always keeps His promises. His word will never fail. Never, ever fail. You remember that. God's promises to you will never, ever fail, because God is faithful to His word. His very nature makes Him faithful. His character makes Him faithful. He cannot be any other thing but faithful. God can never be unfaithful to you as His child, and He will never be unfaithful to His word. God keeps His word. And notice, this phrase speaks to God's power and His eternal purpose, which is to gather all of His people to Himself so that they can come together forever and ever. It's interesting. This came to mind as I was studying this text. It came to mind. I was reminded of the prayer of Jesus, His high priestly prayer in John 17. In verse 24, He prayed to the Father, and He said, "Father," listen to this. This is Jesus praying to the Father. He says, "Father, I will that they also," referring to those who God had given Him on earth and those that would believe in Him, He says, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am." Did you hear that? Jesus prayed to the Father before He ever left this earth through physical death and His ascension back to the Father. He prayed to the Father that His disciples then and all of those that would believe through them, which refers to you and to me, He prayed that all of us would be with Him for the purpose of beholding His glory. Listen to what He says. "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." God will fulfill this prayer. This prayer will be fulfilled when all of God's people will stand before the Lord and they will see Him in all of His glory, and they will dwell with the Lord forever and ever. Revelation 21:23 says, "And the city had no need of the sun," that is the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the dwelling place of all the saved of God. He says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God, the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Revelation 22:4 says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And so the whole glory of God and the glory of the Lord will lighten up heaven. There won't be any need of the sun, the moon, the stars to give light, because the glory of God is going to light up heaven. What an awesome promise. What an awesome word that we have. And so we see God's power mentioned in verses 5 and 6. Notice, if you would please, in verses 6 and 7, God's provision for his people. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The water of life that is given freely represents eternal sustenance and provision for God's people. Listen to what Revelation 22:1-2 says. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit for every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. God is going to make provision for every one of his children. Not one child of God will go lacking. Everyone will be blessed and with whatever they need. And notice the word fountain here, which speaks of the fountain of the water of life. That denotes the source of the water that will flow throughout all eternity out of the throne of God. The fountain will never run dry. All overcomers, the Bible says, those who have genuine saving faith will inherit all things that God has promised to his children. Now, as we come down to verse 8, this is a very sobering verse of Scripture. God wanted to include this in John's revelation. And notice what he says in verse 8. Here we find God's punishment. God's punishment. Listen at this. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want you to notice here, as we think about God's punishment, in contrast to what we've previously read and what I've shared with you, those who have engaged or in the sins of the flesh and of the world and declined to turn to Christ for salvation and redemption will face the second death. The second death, which involves being cast into the lake of fire. You see, there are two deaths. There is physical death, which is the first death. But then there's the second death, which is eternal death. That's when a soul is separated from God forever and ever without any hope of ever being saved. I want you to listen in what John wrote in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, where here he describes the great white throne judgment of God. This great white throne judgment is will be for the wicked dead, those who are spiritually dead, those who have no relationship with God, those who are lost and undone. I do not see any indication in this text that there is any word or any implication that any saved person will be at this judgment. This will be for the wicked dead because they're resurrected out of death and hell. Listen at this. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I read verse 15 again. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is, and whosoever's name representing person, and whosoever name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible tells us here that there are going to be, God gives us a list of eight sinners, eight types of sinners that will stand before God and that will be cast in the lake of fire that will experience this second death. I want you to see very quickly what they are or who they are. Number one, the fearful. The fearful are those that are timid, those that are cowards, those who are afraid to give up the things of this world and submit their life and their heart to Jesus Christ, terrified of what others might think or what others might say of them if they profess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want to remind you in Matthew chapter 10 in verses 32 and 33, the Bible says, whosoever shall, therefore shall confess me before men, and Jesus is speaking these words, He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. This is speaking of those who refuse to accept Christ and profess him as their, publicly profess him as their Lord and their Savior. The fearful, the timid, the cowards. Then he says the unbelieving, that is the incredulous, which means those that are disbelieving, distrustful, and dubious. And then he says and the term abominable means to abhor and detest or to render foul. This refers to those who live a very corrupt life. And then the murderers, those who willfully, deliberately, and intentionally commit premeditated murder. And then the whoremongers. You know what that literally speaks of in the original text? A male prostitute. A male prostitute. A man who prostitutes his body to another's lust or hire. Someone who indulges in unlawful sexual sins. A fornicator. Those who are immoral. And that means men and women. Those who are immoral. Sorcerers. The Greek word, it comes from the Greek word pharmakon, which is a drug that is a spell-giving potion. It refers to a poisoner. That is, by extension, a magician, if you please. And this refers to those who converse with demons. And then idolaters, who are worshipers of false gods, covetous individuals who worship mammon. They worship money and false objects of this world. And then finally, notice what he says. All liars. Liars. And he doesn't just say some liars or many liars. He says all liars. All liars. The term liars refers to those who are deceitful, untrue, erroneous, and false, who spread false things. So God tells us that all these and other unsaved souls shall have their part in the lake of fire. I want you to notice the word shall. You know what that word is used for? It expresses God's intention and the inevitability of souls facing eternal punishment. None of those described in this verse will escape the second death. None. They will inevitably go to the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is exactly what the Scripture says. It is a lake of fire. A large place of literal fire and brimstone. And that word brimstone means sulfur. Sulfur. So this place is a literal place that God has prepared for all wicked people to suffer forever and ever and ever. Do you understand how long eternity is? There's no end. It never ends. Every one of us here this morning, we know that our life will eventually come to an end on this earth. We will die. But in eternity, once our souls leave our bodies and we go to our eternal destination, whether heaven or hell, they will live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And they will never die. There will be consciousness. There will be joy in the presence of God. But what about those souls in the lake of fire? Jesus paints a picture for us in Luke 16. And I'm not going to read it. You can go there and read it about the two men that died. One a beggar, the other a rich man. The rich man died and went to hell. Hell is the closest picture Jesus gives us of what the eternal lake of fire and eternal separation from God and suffering in eternity will be like. You need to go there and read it. But I close by asking this question. Is there hope for people today to escape this terrible fate? Yes. Yes, there is hope. And the only hope that any person has is Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. Christ and eternal salvation. It comes only through Him. And God is the only one that can give you that. We can't muster it up. We can't generate it in any way. It is something that God gives us as a gift. And it comes through a process that one goes through. The God, the Spirit has to draw us and convict us of our sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And we must realize that we are a sinner and separated from God in our sins and lost and undone and condemned forever apart from Jesus Christ and without hope in this world and the world to come. And once we realize that and we turn to Christ and we cry out to Him and we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We will be saved. But in closing, I want to ask you, had you rather die and go to heaven and experience what we're reading here in the book of the Revelation, where there's no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. All the former things that we know in this world are passed away, and there's perfect peace and joy. Had you rather die and go to heaven and live with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all of those who will be there in heaven who have been saved and born again, or had you ever rather live your life in a sinful way and reject Jesus Christ, die in your sin, and go to this place called the lake of fire? And everyone here, every person here has to make that decision. Amen. Whether or not you're going to go to heaven or go to hell. There's not a lot you have to do to go to hell. All you have to do to go to hell is do nothing. Did you hear me? All you have to do to go to hell is do nothing. Forget Jesus. Forget the gospel. Live your life. Do it your way. And when you do that, I've told you what's waiting on the other side. Eternal pain, weeping, gnashing of teeth, darkness, suffering, agony, torment, forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's our decision. When Christ calls, we must answer. If we don't, we'll miss the flight. We'll miss the boat. It's just that simple. But oh, what a person will miss if they miss heaven. Heaven is going to be far beyond our comprehension. There's no way that our minds can truly grasp, what is waiting for those of us who are saved on the other side. No way. We have just a glimpse of it in the Word of God, in the book of the Revelation. That's the closest that we can come to knowing what heaven is going to be like. And we're going to keep studying this text, and it's going to get better. Next week, listen, we're going to begin to see the description of heaven. And John gives us a description of the things that he saw in the holy city. It is awesome. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss the description of heaven. But you don't want to miss heaven, period. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you. He's available to you today. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you and He's calling you, He's moving in your heart and your life, He's convicting you of your sin and the righteousness that is in Christ and the judgment that is awaiting you, then you need to come and give your heart and life to Jesus. Believe in Him with all of your heart and receive Him into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. He is the only way.